Maybe I haven't seen in a week, and it's really, really good to see you this morning. The only thing I have against you, I have one thing against you, church, is that you like to stay away from the pulpit for some reason. You guys will squeeze in the back, like, you know, 10 to a row, you know, all squeezed in, and there's all this open space in the front. Amen, amen. We have someone moving to the front. And so once next Sabbath or in the middle of my sermon, no, not in the middle of the sermon, make your way whenever you want to the front because, you know, the A students sit in the front row, right? Just kidding. And we are so happy that you're here to worship with us. But before we begin our message, I have an announcement to make. You know, last week and the week before, we had been mentioning that we are having a series here at the University Church. And the series is on the book of? Okay, the book of? Proverbs, okay, wisdoms from Solomon. And last week we talked about wisdom, we talked about Proverbs, and this week I was all excited into getting into some nitty-gritty advice that Solomon had given about words that you speak and about laziness and how it's related to your worship and devotional life. But all of a sudden, in the middle of the week, on Tuesday I think specifically, we had this small event that no one really paid attention to and wasn't on all the newspapers and all the television programs called the presidential election. Have you heard of that before? Yes, right? And so I'm looking at my sermon for Proverbs. I'm looking and I'm saying, I know I prepared this one, but it doesn't seem relevant right now. I want to speak on what's relevant and what's going on. I have not spoken about the election. I have not spoken of that for all the months leading up to it. And for a reason, the pulpit is not for political purposes. It's not to speak on those things or to endorse one person or another. But a lot of people have been affected emotionally, mentally, and in many ways by the election. And I just thought it would be relevant to look at what has happened in our political world, not through the lenses of a news media, through the lenses of a website, through the lenses of a Facebook post or a Twitter post. I said, why don't we look through the lens and the worldview of the Bible? And so we're looking at the presidential election, but we're using this as our glasses to kind of put it all in perspective. And so that's what I want to talk about today, this morning. And we want to draw two lessons based on the glasses of the Bible. So let's pray and let's get right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that here on your pulpit, we could speak on eternal things. And I pray, Lord, that through the Bible, we can put current events into their proper perspective when it comes to eternity. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're talking about kingdoms, nations, and politics. And the first verse I want to share with you is this wonderful verse that we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 28. Listen to what it says. It says, Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that, what's the next word? Cannot be what? Shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So here he's speaking about a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus, you can come to the conclusion that there are kingdoms that can be shaken. So there's a kingdom that cannot be shaken and a kingdom that can be shaken. Have you ever been shaken before? Not so much in Michigan, but I was born and raised mostly in the state of California. If you ever talk to people who don't live in California and you tell them you should move to California, the first objection that they have is, oh, I would go vacation and all that, but I would never live there because the earthquakes. Well, people who live in California, we get used to the earthquakes. Just like the snow falls here, the ground, you know, moves a little bit every once in a while. And that's normal to us. But every so often, we have a real shaking that occurs, a real movement that occurs. And I don't remember what earthquake it was exactly, but I remember that I was living in one of our new homes that we had just bought on Stephen Drive, living on Stephen Drive. And I must have been about between 9 and 12 years old. And I remember that it was about morning time. And it's California. It's hot in California. So people in California, especially a little boy like me, didn't wear big pajamas like you do here in the, you know, Michigan. We pretty much would go to sleep in our undergarments. I would go to sleep in my undergarments. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the morning, while I was still half asleep, half awake, the earth started to move. It started to shake. And I woke up and I realized that we were in an earthquake. Now, the context is this. Every person in California is told the big one is coming. The big one is coming. They tell us that half of California is going to fall into the ocean and, you know, all these horror stories and movies that come out about earthquakes in California. So that's what's on my mind. And I'm seeing my house shake and move, and all of a sudden, I'm running out the door. And I run out the door screaming, earthquake, earthquake, earthquake. And I'm telling my family, get out. And my family runs out with me. And we're all outside. We're counting heads. Everyone here, the dog is here. The ground has stopped shaking. The neighbors are all outside. And we're safe. But then I look down. And I realize that I'm still in my undergarments. It's no fun living in a place that can be shaken. It's no fun living in a place knowing that it could all come tumbling down. It is no fun living in a place where you put your trust in the houses, you put your trust in man-made things that could come tumbling down at any moment. Well, the Bible is not speaking about a house. It's not speaking about a freeway. It's speaking about kingdoms. Some kingdoms are able to be shaken down. But there's a kingdom that is unshakable, a worldly kingdom that will fall and a heavenly kingdom that will never fall. Now, when it comes to the United States, a lot of people from different countries mistake this kingdom with the kingdom to come. Some immigrants know what I'm talking about. You know, growing up, my parents were taught that the promised land was the United States of America. And the whole ideal is to go to the United States and get an education and live in the land of honey and milk and grapes that are this big. Some of them are that big, but they have, you know, chemicals that they put in them and all that kind of stuff. And so I remember that the idea was that in Latin America, the countries were so unstable that the United States was the promised land where there was stability, where you wouldn't have to fear that there was going to be a coup overthrowing a government. You wouldn't have to fear about civil war. You wouldn't have to fear about crime going rampant, that the United States was a place that you could go to that was stable, that you could get an education, that you could live the American dream. And so many people wanted to enter the promised land, the United States of America. And many people have entered this promised land and experienced the American dream. And sometimes when we come from a place that is so unstable or so unbroken, and we come to a country like this, sometimes we think this is heaven on earth. Sometimes we think this is the best. Sometimes we think that there's nothing better than this present situation. But all of a sudden, whether you live in the United States or Switzerland or whatever place you think is stable and great and heaven on earth, Jesus comes with these powerful words that kind of put things in perspective. Luke chapter 21 and verse 33 says, heaven and earth will what? Pass away, but my words will never pass away. So let's start looking at the world in the worldview of the Bible. Heaven and earth will pass away. That's interesting. Second Peter, Peter writing here, chapter 3, verse 10 of his book, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's putting things in perspective. How about when Jesus taught his disciples to pray? What did he teach them to say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So the perspective that we're getting from the Bible is that this world and the kingdoms and the things of this world are temporary and they will pass away, but there's another kingdom that is going to be eternal. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and shall reign for how long? Forever and ever. So it was really hard for me to get excited about a presidential election. Do you understand where I'm coming from? It's really hard for me to get excited or too down about 4 years, because the perspective that I'm looking at is forever and ever. Wow. So what are all these verses saying? When we put them all together, you could summarize them in this statement by Pastor Piper, a theologian. He says, one day, America and all its presidents will be a footnote in history, but God's kingdom will never end. You know, what seems like the most important event in your life, or mine maybe, will be a footnote when we're in heaven. Looking through the books. Oh, 2016, I wonder what happened this year. I don't remember. Oh yeah, there was a presidential election, and oh, I remember it was a big deal. But as we look around in heaven, we say, oh, well, that's a good history lesson. Let's move on with this kingdom and eternity. So this world will run its course, and then God's people will be welcomed into an everlasting kingdom. Now, with this perspective in mind, how do Christians react in the current climate of our country after this election season? There's two lessons we can draw when we're looking at the perspective of eternity. The first lesson that I got was this. Don't make politics an idol. Don't make what? Don't make politics an idol. I shared with you the story before when I was living in Guam. I don't know what's wrong with Guam, but they don't have any rules about putting up signs when it comes to politicians. And the island literally is only about 12 miles long and about 3 in its you know, its shortest or slimmest place. So the island is not that big. There's about 150,000 people there. But when election season comes, the island that is green, I have trouble seeing trees. I have trouble seeing grass, because everybody put up their signs, and there's thousands of signs that go up all over that island. And I remember a particular couple in my church who I had, as I had shared before, it kind of encouraged them, you know, share Jesus, share Christ, and are you witnessing to your friends? Because I knew they had a lot of friends, a lot of acquaintances, and they were always kind of, oh, I'm kind of shy, I'm not sure if I could do that, that's not my thing. But then election season came. And I remember that Sabbath, I was kind of greeting at the door, so looking at the parking lot a little bit, and in came their truck. And their truck was decked out. It had stickers, it had, you know, the pictures of the candidates on the side. They had even built a wooden billboard that fit in the back of their truck so that everywhere they drove around the island, people would look at the candidate that they were trying to get elected. And as they came into the church, I greeted them and I wondered, would they drive around with a picture of Jesus? Would they drive around with the address of the church and say, come and see, come and see, come and see? So when we get into the election season, many times people put their hope, put their dreams, put everything on a politician or politics. And it becomes almost like an idol. But we have read Psalms 146, and I want you to turn there again, which was our opening verses in our Bible. And what does the Bible specifically instruct us in Psalms 146? And I want you to jump down to verse number 3. Psalms 146 and verse 3. Do not make politics an idol. Psalms chapter 146, verse 3 says this. Do not, I repeat, do not put your trust in what? Princes. So if we were to make this a modern version, you know, if we would put our own words into that, and I would be speaking from Psalms 146, verse 3, and we were to modernize this text. Well, we don't have kings and princes here. So we'd say, do not put your trust in presidents or politicians or politics. Well, why not, God? That man or that woman or, you know, that person seems someone that could make some real change, some real difference. Well, what does the Lord say? He says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help, because his spirit departs, and he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Man is mortal. Man has limits. But, verse 5 says, happy. What is that word? Happy. In other words, here's the difference. You will be disappointed if you put your trust in man, but you will be happy if what? Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So we're not saying don't engage politically. We're not saying that you're not allowed to vote or not do any of that. What we're saying is that ultimately, with the biblical perspective, the only person who really can be depended on to make real lasting change is a God that is eternal. So as we engage in politics, we have to remember that political activism can only accomplish so much in this world. So our hope is not in governments or nations. Our hope is in the proclamation of the good news through churches and Christian families. God's chosen instrument to change the world is not government or politics, but Christians on a mission. Isn't that a challenge? You know, when I was in high school, I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to be someone important. And I remember that I wanted to get into politics at that age. And I remember I was a sophomore in high school, and I called up the local, I'm not going to say what party it was. I called up the local, you know, party, and I'm like, hi, I'm Steven. I'm a 12th grader in high school, and I want to get into politics. How can I get started in your party? And they were happy and surprised to hear of a sophomore calling them. And they said, don't worry, we're going to send you a starter kit. We want you to start a student club. We want you to, you know, get your party started in your high school. And so they sent me a starter kit. And I was so excited that I was going to be a politician. I was going to make a difference. I was going to get elected. I was going to make some big changes. But the older I got, the more I realized that the biggest difference I made in people's life was when I introduced them to a person named Jesus Christ. So the government is a ministry sometimes a ministry for change, but Christianity is a ministry of persuasion. And that's the kind of ministry that makes a difference. Acts chapter 18, verse 4 tells us, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Paul was a man of persuasion. Have you ever seen when people are trying to convince you of their political views, sometimes there's not much hearing. There's only a lot of talking. And people get frustrated. And I have noticed that the best way to make a difference is to present a different perspective. The perspective of not 4 years, but the perspective of eternity. In this political climate, we must have said the name of each candidate hundreds of times. How many people did you say or talk to about Jesus this week and say his name? We hear Agrippa say it to Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The only true change that could come to our nation is through a persuasion of Christianity. So politics as a means of creating lasting change is unreliable, so don't make it your idol. Do you remember in the Old Testament when men and women made idols their hope, their strength, their everything, and then when the hard times came, they ran to their idols and they prayed to them, they asked for help, they screamed to them, and we hear the stories of Elijah, they cut themselves and did sacrifices, and what happened to those idols? They were mute. They didn't have anything for them. But only the living God can provide for your hope and for your needs. So what should be our attitude towards politicians and politics? We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. What should be our attitude when we decide not to make politicians and politics our idol? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So this last week, when we were watching the world's reaction to the elections, what was the reaction of Christians? I think this verse should teach us what the appropriate reaction should be. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 4 says this, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for" how many men? "For all men." Then he goes into specifics. "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? "That we pray for those in leadership." Verse continues saying, verse 4, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." So as Christians, when we decide not to make politics our idol, it doesn't mean that we completely are not part of it. But it teaches us that once the process is over, your hope, your dreams, your everything is not bound by one election. My hopes, my dreams, my future is bound with my relationship with Christ. And whether things go according to your way or other people's way, God's obligation on you is that you get down on your knees and you pray for those in positions of authority. Pray for them. Pray that we will have a peaceful and quiet life. Lord, please let this government be one that will be peaceful and quiet in the way that it affects me so that I can go about finishing your work and establishing your kingdom. So lesson number one, when we look at it through the perspective of the Bible, is that politics and politicians should not be our idol. And the next lesson, the last lesson we want to learn today is this. You have the hope your neighbor needs. You have the hope that your neighbor needs. Now, regardless of your political persuasion, we are humans and we have empathy towards others. How many of you have played competitive sports before? Anybody? Okay. How many of you have won before? How many of you have lost before? What have you enjoyed the most? Winning or losing? Winning, of course, right? I remember I used to play basketball, and we used to play so hard, and when we would win, unfortunately, sometimes we would gloat in the other person's face, right? Like, oh, got you, and for a whole week, it would be bragging rights until we got to the next week. Now, I remember watching a report, I think it was on a report of a little league game. It was a championship between, you know, little boys playing little league baseball. And I think it was the world championship. It was a big championship. These little kids have been playing for years. They had been waiting for this moment, the greatest moment of their life. And all of a sudden it comes to the last hit. And the boy gets there and he hits a home run. And as he hits the home run, that signifies that his team has won the world championship. And he's running around the bases, and you know how it is in baseball. Your team is waiting for you there at the end, and they're all cheering and jumping and having a great time. But all of a sudden, a few players look out in the field, and they see the other team that they have been playing against. And as they see it, these little boys are literally on the floor in the fetal position, crying and crying because all this work, all this effort, all that they had done to win this championship was gone. And they stopped celebrating. They walked individually up to the other team. And they didn't say anything. They just got down and they hugged them. And some of the teammates who had won actually started crying with those who had lost. Crying. Not because they wanted them to win, but because they understood that they were hurting. There's a lot of people hurting in the United States this past week. Whether you agree or disagree, there's been a lot of crying, anger, frustration, and fear. But here's the good news. You have a hope that transcends this election. You have a hope that these people need, because a lot of people have lost hope in the political system, in their candidate, in the dream of what they thought the country should be heading towards. And all of a sudden, you're coming across these people who are crying and angry and frustrated, and you're walking around with this little book that has hope. And maybe you could share the hope that they need. My friend, you've been disappointed, but I want to share with you hope that transcends this election. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living what? Hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, we have a hope that this world needs. So if you are in Christ, you have a reason for hope. That's what Christianity means. That's what it's all about, hope. So you might not be an outstanding communicator or a brilliant apologist. You might not have every answer to every theological question, but you do have hope in your heart. And that's something you could share with other people, people that are hurting, people that are in pain, because the Bible tells us in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. See, the Bible is not asking us to agree with them, but is asking us to empathize with them. Compassion doesn't require us to be convinced that another person is entirely correct. It requires us to care about how he or she is feeling. It's kind of hard though, right? When you win, you're kind of gloating, yeah, we won. But we have to look beyond the 4 years because we're looking through the lenses of eternity. And that person needs hope. And it's not hope in a politician. When I was in Guam, I used to do a lot of funerals for non-Seventh-day Adventists. Usually it was for Catholics because most of the island was Catholic. And, you know, there was certain people that would die that their whole family was Catholic, but they were not in good standing with the church, whether they, you know, weren't attending church, weren't baptized, or living a life that was not good. And so the priest would refuse to have a funeral in the church for them. And so they would go around thinking, wow, no one's going to do a funeral for my family member. And one person asked me to do it. And all of a sudden, the word got around that there's a Seventh-day Adventist pastor who's willing to do funerals for people who are not in good standing with their church. And it's not that I agreed with their life and how they had lived their life, but I knew that in this moment of pain, this moment of crying where the family was all gathered, I had a message of hope. And so they would gather together, and I would do my best to empathize with them, to cry. I mean, I remember there, as you stand, pastors usually stand at the head of the casket. There is this stranger who I had never met before. I'm doing their funeral, and as the family members are coming to the front, and they're crying, and they're shedding their tears, all of a sudden I realize, why am I crying? I'm crying and the tears are flowing and I'm hugging them and we're crying together. I never met this person, but I know that God has put in us the ability to empathize with others when they're hurting, when they're in pain. And the beautiful thing is that he has given us a message of hope. And it's not that I agreed with everything they believed or how that person lived their life, but I wanted to be the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus in a moment of pain and despair. Friends, we have hope to offer people post-election 2016. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." Are you looking out for the interest of others? As Christians, we love and care our neighbors despite our differences. So let's give hope to people today. You have the hope your neighbor needs. You have the hope your neighbor needs. And I want to end today with Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Because there's something more exciting than having someone you supported get elected. There's something more exciting than being behind someone and shooting for them to get elected, and then they're finally elected and you're rejoicing. There is a greater joy than getting someone elected. And I want to share that joy with you this morning as we end. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Pastor, what greater joy is it to get behind someone and then see them after so much get elected? Well, there is a greater joy. And it's found in Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, which says this: "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. If it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work." The Bible tells us that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The Bible tells us that there is an elect in the world. You know what's greater than getting someone elected? You getting elected yourself. And the Bible tells us that in this world, there are elect people. And who has elected you? Who has chosen you? By God's grace, He has chosen you. And just as people are working so hard and put so much time and effort and words to get men and women elected to office, God has been working 100 times harder, giving His life, giving everything so that you will be elected to His kingdom. He has a remnant in this world, and you are that remnant. You are elected. So I never made it in politics, as you could tell. I'm here pastoring you. But as I walk around with my head up high, like a politician who won. I walk around with a joy because I have hope, because I have been elected, not by man, but by God Himself. And what this election has taught me is that we should not make politics our idol, and that we have a hope to share with the world. Why is this important for this church? Because we are a mixed church, aren't we? And a mixed church in many ways. And the devil has a way of bringing division in churches. And by God's grace, I have heard nothing of that in this church. But you know, the devil is trying to work. And it's much easier sometimes to attend a church where everybody believes and talks the way you do. But it's better to attend a church where there's differences so that you could show grace and hope even when there are differences. And so, friends, I just want you to remember as we leave today that there are a world of hurting people out there. And God has shown you through this book that we need not look at 4 years or 8 years or this party or that party. He wants us to look towards eternity. You have a kingdom that shall last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I could go on forever. And you have been elected to that kingdom. The only question that remains is, will you accept your position? God bless you, my elect of God.